and tonight, if you will permit me, our subject will continue a little from where we left off. As those of you who were with us know, our previous talks concerned certain petitions said in the Divine Liturgy. The truth is that we have not paid as much attention to them as we should. You remember that we spoke about asking for a day that is perfect, holy, peaceful, and without sin. We also spoke about an evening that is perfect, holy, peaceful, and without sin. We spoke about the petition, that the end of our life may be Christian. We spoke about the rest of the petition, though, as you pointed out, we did not discuss the word Christian itself. And we also spoke about asking the Lord that we may complete the remaining time of our life in peace and metanoia, repentance. Tonight's talk is the sixth in the series. This is the sixth evening on which we have spoken about these subjects. If I remember correctly in considering this last petition, we spoke about the words in peace, and the day before yesterday we dwelt on the words in repentance, so that our end may be marked by repentance. Beyond all this, the Church also prays for a person who has not managed, from a certain point onward, to make the remaining time of his life peaceful and without sin. As we said, she prays that at least his final moments may be so. It is as though we were asking that the camera of death should find us and capture us in the state in which we ought to be, a state that would be spiritually beneficial for a person who lived in this world, was baptized, believed, suffered, and does not deserve to be lost. The Church prays that he may be saved, and we ask that, at least through a final turning back to God, the end of our life may be Christian. At the same time, the Church joins something else to this. She says it and prays for it, and we ourselves say it once again. Grant this, O Lord, that our end may be painless, that it may be blameless, free of shame, that it may be peaceful, and along with that, and let us ask for a good defense before the dread judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps now, as we hear these words again, and we ask each person what they know about them, well, I think that if they are honest, they will be able to say, I know nothing. It is true that we say these things every Sunday and feast day at every divine liturgy, yet I know nothing about them. I have never seriously considered the words I am saying. When I ask the Lord, grant this, O Lord, not only by myself, but together with everyone through the chanter, yes, this is what we also want, for our end to be painless, peaceful, and blameless, and for us to have a good defense. Yet I do nothing at all toward any of this. I make no effort either bodily or spiritually. Consequently, as we said, the petition becomes fruitless and at the same time leaves us without excuse. We present it to God and ask Him to grant it to us, yet we have no desire to do anything about the very thing for which we are asking. When a young person asks to have a good defense, you can never convince him that he might die that very evening. He is young, he tells himself, I will need a good defense 50 or 60 years from now. Why should I concern myself with it now? Yet he does not even think that far. He gives it no consideration at all and pays no attention to what this petition says. You tell him, you know, one day you too will grow old. You will drag yourself along and be pushed around, as the saying goes. No one will listen to you. You will be thrown into some corner like an old rag, and no one will care for you. But how could he believe such a thing? And how could he ask Christ, if possible, to spare him such treatment? For if he is treated that way, who can guarantee that he will have the strength to withstand such humiliation and degradation, and that it will not lead him to blaspheme, deny the faith, or simply murmur bitterly, and by that alone lose his soul? For a person who murmurs against someone is not free from sin. He may claim that his murmuring is justified, but it is neither justified nor free from sin. He has no right to murmur, just as he has no right to curse anyone. For when a person murmurs against someone, it is as though he were cursing him, and no one has the right to curse another. A person is obliged to arm himself with such patient endurance and such humility that he can say, I expect this and even more. These things are nothing. I deserve far worse because of what I myself have done against my Lord, what I have done to my own parents, and what I have done to others who passed through my life. What you are doing to me now, my son, what you are doing to me, my wife, my brother, and so on, these things are nothing. But how is he to think about such things? They pass entirely unnoticed. And tomorrow Christ will say to us, how many times did you go to church? How many times did you hear this? How many times did you ask for it? How many times did you tell me to grant it to you? How many times? And what did you do about it? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says St. Paul, and woe to the person who falls into the hands of the living Christ, that is, who comes under his righteous judgment. For in this world Christ seems to be dead, as though he did not exist. We blaspheme him, and he says nothing. We insult his mother, and he does not stir. We heap every imaginable curse and blasphemy upon him, and still it is as though he did not exist. He seems dead, but one day he will awaken. He will take up the pickaxe and clear the threshing floor. And then, who will be able to stand before him? Who will be able to stand before Christ and offer him excuses? The lies and clever arguments that we know how to invent now will not exist on that day. Therefore, I want to ask you to pay attention to everything said in prayer, so that it may be put into practice. And if, for one reason or another, we have neither paid attention to it nor practiced it until today, then let us do so from this moment onward. As long as a person has not heard, he is not entirely absolved, but he does have mitigating circumstances. Yet once he has heard, he will be beaten with many stripes. He who knew and did not act will be beaten with many stripes. Do you know what one of the fathers of the church says? Do you know, he says, who is an antichrist? It is the person who believes in Christ, but does not do what Christ commands. Such a person is called an antichrist. Do you hear? These words I am telling you are not my own. They came from saintly lips, saintly minds, and saintly hearts. Yes, and many of us are in this condition. So I insist on the point that, if I remember correctly, I mentioned briefly in the previous talk, the matter of a person's end, at the very least may the end of our life be Christian. Something comes to mind that used to happen very often and still happens today in the countryside. You know, it was rare for a person in the countryside to be lost, not because he was faithful or attended church or fasted or did such things. No, most days he was working. On the feast days, he'd be hanging around the coffee shop, rolling a cigarette, blaspheming God, and so on. But he did these things mostly out of ignorance, not out of impiety, out of ignorance. The man had never heard a thing. No preacher ever came through. There are places, there is one place where the bishop had not visited for 45 years. The people did not even know what a bishop looked like. They asked that he be put on an animal and taken to a crossroads so that they could see what a bishop looked like, because they simply did not know. It is like people who live in the mountains and do not know what the sea is like. When they finally stand beside it, they draw back in fear. Exactly the same thing happens in these cases. The people do not know, they have not heard. For the most part, there are no preachers there to proclaim the word. And what happens then, you ask? The good God allows it that out there they don't have those sudden, unexpected illnesses, the kind we get in the cities here. People just drop, as if they were being cut down like reeds. He had a stroke, they say. He lost his mind. He came down with this. He came down with that. A car ran him over. This thing, that thing, electrocution, and so on. They are gone within seconds. But there, a person may fall ill for 1, 2, 3, 5, 15, or 20 days. His condition grows steadily worse. Then one day he sees a young altar server carrying a lantern. And he will see the priest going along with the holy chalice. They are on their way to give him Holy Communion. They are bringing him communion, and that means he is dying. The priest will hear his confession. He will read the prayers over him. He will receive Holy Communion, and then he will die. That is perhaps 1%. I would even say that out in the provinces, it rarely happens that someone dies unexpectedly. He is in God's love, under God's providential care. God helps him at the final moment to put his affairs in order, and he takes him once he has been set in order. This cannot apply here. Here we have abundant access to the Word of God. We can listen, see, and read. We have 1,000 means available to us here. There is no excuse for us. We are obliged to be ready at all times. Those people are not always ready, because they do not even have the means to prepare. This is precisely why one priest often serves 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 villages. Where can he go first, and to whom can he first bring Holy Communion? And yet, if you observe carefully, and some of you here this evening may come from rural areas, you will confirm that what I'm telling you is true. God is not cruel. He does not want anyone to be lost. I do not desire the death of the sinner, he says, but rather that he should turn back and live. He is long-suffering. He waits and waits and waits for years until there is no room left at all. And so here the Church makes her first petition that the whole day may be perfect, holy, peaceful, and sinless. It can't be done. Perhaps the rest of our life does not become so, then at least may the end of our life be Christian. Take us at a moment when you know that something can still be done for us. This is what the Church asks. This is her prayer. Therefore, let us also pray for one another. May our end be Christian. It is the most beautiful and all-embracing blessing one person can offer another. Because when a person attains this, to leave this world as a Christian, as he ought to, and to depart, as Solomon says, with his way a blessed one, blessed is the way in which you walk today, for a place of rest has been prepared for you. And of course, this depends on what I do from here, so that this place may be prepared for me. There is no more beautiful blessing, and nothing better for a human being. For if a person attains this, he has attained everything. If he does not attain this, then everything else he may have achieved was in vain. As I have told you, our place in the life to come will be determined by the spiritual condition in which we are found at the final moment. It depends on the condition in which we are found. Some people take care that even each day of their life is perfect. From the moment they embrace metanoia, repentance, the rest of their life becomes Christian, and their end is Christian and upright. Everything will depend on this, for as the saying goes, as I find you, so shall I judge you, whatever condition I find you in that condition I shall judge you. Now Satan, who is a master of deception, sets various traps. Sadly, while we in the Church cry out that people should make themselves ready before departing this life, many fall into his traps and are lost in their old age. People are lost at the very end. Their end is not a good one. They become resentful, they suffer, they blaspheme, and they rage against God. They curse and say all sorts of things. They accuse everyone and tear everything down, and so they are lost at the end of their lives, though they need not have been. These are traps of Satan, and you could discern many of them if you paid attention to the 6 talks we gave on good, or right-hand logismoi, intrusive thoughts. Those talks contain many arguments and incidents connected with this matter, showing how a person may avoid falling through temptations that come from the right. Let me tell you about a few situations that can deceive a person, and then to be lost at the very last moment. And of course, that is the exact opposite of what is asked for here in 2 small words, painless, blameless. Painless means free of pain, and blameless means without shame. Those 2 words do not apply to a great many people, and the reason is that they themselves are responsible. They never took the trouble, as far as it lay with them, to bring about. Some people have a more painless end, that is, without pain, wounds, sores, or illness. There are people who reach a very advanced age and still remain youthful. Their constitution is like that of a small child, as we were saying. We have never taken seriously enough our diet and our whole way of life, including the care of this body, so that, as far as possible, we might have a more painless old age. Abuses of the flesh, sexual excess, gluttony, staying up through the night, drink, and 1,000 other things slowly but surely deaden the body and make it grow old very quickly. And we see people suffering and tormented from a very young age, full of anguish. Go to the hospitals, go to the institutions, and see what you will find. Most of them are filled with indignation. Why me? Where is God? God is unjust. Yet they brought this condition upon themselves, with their own hands, through their carelessness. From childhood, people should receive guidance from their parents about how carefully they must live with their old age in view. For while a person is young, he leaps about and does foolish things. He needs no one, because his body can cope with it all. But when he grows old, he will pay for it, and he will pay with interest. Whoever is careless in youth will not have a painless old age. It will certainly be painful. There will be pain, affliction, wounds, and many other troubles. Go, if you wish, to a ward at Evangelismos Hospital, to a department that treats people with diabetes. Draw near to these people and see the condition they are in, with all the different wounds caused by their high blood sugar. Examine their lives, and you will find that 90 out of 100 have brought themselves to this condition with their own hands. Perhaps 10 have an inherited form, or what is called childhood diabetes, I do not know, but the rest of us produced it through overeating. I too am among them. We did it with our own hands. Let us not deceive ourselves. God is not to blame. We violate nature and live contrary to nature, and then we pay with interest. Go to the health spas and see young women and young men taking therapeutic baths. Healing baths, thermal springs. And it's because of dissolute living. It's because of the disorderly life they lead. You can't put the blame on God and then say to him, "Grant this, O Lord. What do you expect, that he should come and break down the mustard for you, and all the spit-roasted kokoretsi you're going to eat, and the beers or the whiskey or the ouzo you'll be drinking until morning?" Such a person does not even come to church to hear the petition, or to say, "Grant this, O Lord," yet he too will reach old age, unless one dawn they scrape him drunk off some electricity pole. And if he does reach old age, then God will be blamed. God is cruel for allowing such a thing. God does not permit it. God has 1,000 other ways. When God created man, he did not give him frying pans. God gave him neither mustard, nor peppers, nor salt. Man invented all these things, put them into tins, and did so to satisfy the pleasure of 2 inches of tongue. In this way he dug his own grave. If a person chooses to live naturally, he will reach 150 years without pain. Go and look at the people who live to be 100. Here, right in front of us, is a man of 107. How much does he eat? A finger's worth of bread? A spoonful of rice, a pear, half a pear, and he is 107. So how do we account for these things? How does it happen? You see, we have never really taken this subject seriously. Should we not ask how God fashioned all these things and how we ruin them so quickly? A person ends up biting the boards in agony. If you have read the Old Testament, you will find a passage that says the following. If a person lives as God wills and does not sin, he will not even come down with a fever. Not even a fever, do you understand? There would be no thermometers in the world. We bring these things upon ourselves. We ourselves bring them about. That is why our end is not painless. And so we ask God, "Grant us illumination," while we ourselves labor at the same time, as much as we can, so that our end may be as painless as possible. For pain, my dear friends, is a terrible thing, a cruel companion. That is why someone in pain needs comfort. He needs someone to come and sit beside him, someone he can talk to, because while he is speaking, even though he is still suffering, he feels that another person is sharing his pain. You know what that means. He feels that his pain is being shared, and that father who has been cast aside by his children suffers even if the nursing home where they have left him is adorned with gold. He is in pain, and no one can ease that pain. The voice of his child, a conversation with his daughter-in-law or his daughter, a tender touch, these are the things that share the elder's pain with him. Nothing else can relieve it, but we have grown savage. We have ceased to be human. We have become less than human. Even wild beasts do not do what we human beings do today, we who call ourselves civilized and advanced. There is no compassion in us. You saw Christ in his agony. He asked nothing of his disciples except that they remain with him for 1 hour, sharing his anguish, his sorrow, and the ordeal he faced that night. "Could you not stay with me for 1 hour?" He wanted nothing else from them. He simply wanted to feel human companionship beside him, his own people, those closest to him, his own children, that is all. In many cases of this first kind, then, we ourselves are to blame. We ourselves are to blame. And old age is a poor counselor when no preparation has been made beforehand, as I told you earlier. We create these situations ourselves. Satan, who is exceedingly cunning, takes away the peace and tranquility that are essential for an elder. An elderly person cannot bear very much. He needs tranquility, peace, harmony, love, and mutual understanding. Satan is cunning. He stirs everything up and makes the person savage. And at the final moment, that person loses his soul. It is dreadful to consider where he will be found, among whom he will be found, and in what condition he will be found when the messenger comes to summon him. And at the same time, Satan stirs up quarrels. He stirs up the passions. He creates slights and contempt. And these things make the old man cry out. They torment him. They don't leave him in peace to prepare himself, to look at every single moment into the depths of his own soul. Satan takes away his patient endurance and forbearance. The person becomes savage, curses others, spits in anger, and utters curses that leave an indelible mark. May you never hear a curse, and may you never find yourself before someone who is cursing. It is dreadful, something that even the justice of God cannot overlook. Woe to the person who receives a curse from his father or his mother. Sadly, there is a kind of justice whose consequences are paid here in this life, while the justice of God will demand an accounting there. The wrong done to a father or mother demands an accounting here. Here in this life, observe it. Children who did not conduct themselves toward their parents, as they should have paid the price here. Christ esteems father and mother so greatly that he places them above his own interests. Perhaps what I'm telling you shocks you. These are truths. Reflect deeply upon them if you wish, and as much as you're able, because Satan is cunning, and many souls are lost even at the final moment, when they could still be saved. When we are not faithful, when we do not pray to Christ in the way we should, and when we do not humbly acknowledge that we deserve not merely these sufferings, but even worse, the people around us who care for us become harsh toward us. They start to mock us, to make ironic remarks, and to abandon us. But if the opposite is true, if we stay faithful to God's providence, to His love, and to His forbearance, His refusal to hold our faults against us, and if we wait for Him and for Him alone, then He Himself speaks good things to the people around us, the ones who look after us, and they serve us right up to the very last moment. Even if our own people have abandoned us, other people appear, unknown people, whom we never expected, to help us, guide us, and, as the saying goes, close our eyes when we die. Our own children may be absent while strangers are there, yet they are people of God. They are twice our children, twice our brothers and sisters, twice our parents. They are spiritual people, angels of God sent to the person whom God desires to help, because that person has become worthy of help. Now, at this point, there is something else that must be said. What is it? Very often, we ourselves cause our end to be neither peaceful, nor blameless, nor painless. We bring it about ourselves. God has given us reason, the nous, the spiritual intellect, and illumination, so that we may know how to conduct our lives. We also have the experience of other people's failures, yet our false pride, our various ambitions, and certain satanic impulses do not allow us to think ahead and make whatever provision lies within our power. I know people whom I met in homes for the elderly who ended up there because they rushed to sign over everything they had, and even what they did not have, to their son. What did you say? Not to children of their own, but to someone else's children. They took in children who were not their own because they wanted to become parents. They aspired to be parents. Parents, of course. The devil told them they would be Christian parents. I'll take in a child, make him a Christian, teach him to read and write, educate him, and set him up in life. Yes, and take a slipper as well and break his head with it. That is the one thing you forgot. Everything else you did well and spoke of well, but you forgot the slipper. He must have a slipper with which to break your head. Out of every 100, indeed I might say 105. As I said the other evening, the result is failure. And they don't want to part with a single penny. It's all for the sake of their ego. They want to become parents. Some wanted to leave their name behind. Others wanted to leave their property behind, and 1,001 other things like that, as if they had brought it all with them from the other world, and now it has to stay somewhere. This phony self-importance of theirs, this vainglory, is what creates the whole situation, and it makes their poor child pay the price, completely unjustly. Oh, she's only a girl, who would ever come chasing after her? And yet, like cats, they chase her from roof tile to roof tile, from rooftop to rooftop. Who could keep chasing after her? Ah, he is a son who could ever catch him. Then comes old age, 1,000 times better if we had never had children. There are countless curses and acts of repentance. They have repented 50 times over. But what comes of it? According to this account, who made their old age like this? They did it themselves. Was it not their pride that caused it? Their vainglory created it. How, then, do you expect your end to be blameless and peaceful when you yourself kindled such a fire and brought it into your own home? These, then, are situations we have not really faced. You know elderly people who worked for many years and yet have no insurance? Why do you have no insurance, sir? What is the reason? Of course, there are a few exceptional cases, but they amount to only 1 or 2%. The other 98% say, "Will I even live that long? Who knows who will live until then? The insurance fund is only eating up my money," and so on. But even if that happens, what does common sense say? Should you not have something of your own? Something to fall back on? Could you not take out some modest insurance plan? Even one with lower benefits? Could you not arrange to receive 1,000 drachmas, or however many thousands, even if the amount were smaller? Would it be so terrible to have 1,000 drachmas with which to pay for the telephone, water, and electricity? Would that be such a bad thing? At least you would have something. Why do you not take care of it? Why do you not think about it? Will you never grow old? Will you not need something to make life a little easier then? Why do you prefer the higher-paying job that provides no pension, simply because it pays more now instead of the lesser job that comes with a pension and insurance? What kind of reasoning is that? You're creating a situation that will strike you down one morning and leave you flat on your back. Then you will blame the state, the ministry, the Christians, the church, everyone and everything. Are you living irresponsibly today? Go to the ants and learn from them. See how they store things away and take care to have provisions for the winter. Go, as I have told you, to the mountain regions and see how people lay up supplies in summer, so that when winter shuts them in, neither their animals, nor they themselves, nor their children will die. Where is such prudence today? Many people go about like the cicada, singing like the cicada. That is why it is the first to die as soon as winter begins. Where are the sensible people? And afterward we say, "Lord, I beseech you, grant me a peaceful, blameless, and painless end." But how much do you labor from morning until night toward that end? Is this how you care for your body, for the salvation of your soul, and for the final days of your life? You prepare nothing and do nothing. How can that be? Even the birds come and build a carefully fashioned nest simply to lay their eggs, so that they may multiply and fulfill their purpose, and then abandon it after that brief season. Look at the swallows. They fly away to other lands, then return only to build a nest for the few days they will remain here. From the very day they arrive, they set about building a little home, sheltering inside it, and placing their young there. But you, O man, king of creation, where is your reason? Where is it? Do you not see that evening also comes? It is not always morning, nor noon, nor afternoon. Night comes, and winter comes. Where is your preparation? This concerns the winter of human life. Those who make no provision during summer but play backgammon, watch matches at the stadium, or wander along the beaches without caring to put anything aside for winter, will be found frozen stiff when winter comes. They will die in the winter. The very same thing happens in this case. Unfortunately, as I told you, we don't pay attention to this the way we should, and that's exactly why we don't have the strength, so that when the hard times come, when the floods come, when all of this comes, we can say, "Glory to you, O God," the way Job said it. You remember, don't you, what Job went through? For 7 years he sat there with nothing but a potsherd, and he had not been some destitute man from the street, but a man of the highest rank in those days with many servants, great wealth, and every comfort. Yet he was reduced to having only one possession, a potsherd and his leprosy. 7 whole years. And yet Scripture says that he remained blameless, righteous, true, and God-fearing. His tongue never slipped, as we say, not for a single moment, and not even when Satan set this before him in the person of his wife, and told him to blaspheme God and die. Even then, despite his pain and despite everyone's contempt, he found the words to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We have taken these words into the worship of the church, and at the end we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." He was armed with patient endurance and with a wise understanding of God, that God cannot be tempted by evil, and that whatever God permits, provided that we human beings have not brought it upon ourselves, is always for our benefit. Job was a rock of patient endurance. If, then, a person has not been watchful from his youth, it is only natural that his end will not be as it should, painless, peaceful, and blameless. Sadly, this peace is absent from many who are approaching death. Their doctor, their own physician, has assured them that they are departing this life, yet they do not depart in peace. The church asks for this peace, which, as I have told you before, has two dimensions, peace with God and peace with one's fellow human beings. There are parents who have not only disowned their children, but have even cursed them, and because they believe themselves to be in the right, they imagine that they will still be able to stand before God. There are also people who have not made peace with God and are not at peace, and since they are not at peace, their end is not peaceful. Where then are they going? Blessed are those who will help such people, even if only at the very last moment. You know, beloved, just as the days of Christmas, Pascha, and the 15th of August offer special opportunities when it is easier to help someone turn and bring them to Christ, so it is when a person lies upon a sick bed. When God has taken hold of someone through illness and keeps him there, just as a shepherd holds a lamb down by the leg and ties it there so that it will not leap over the fence and be devoured by the wolf, then you can speak to that person about God. Under the fear brought by illness, when doctors and medicines have failed him and his disease is declared incurable, unbearable, untreatable, and without relief, it is easier to help that person and win him back, drawing him out of the devil's mouth. Imagine a sea monster that has swallowed a man, with only his head still showing, while the rest of him has been sucked inside. On 3 occasions I have had the opportunity to see people in such a condition. Satan had swallowed the person whole, with only his head remaining outside, and perhaps his hands still moving a little. Even from there you can still pull that person out, if you explain to him what is truly happening. If he makes even the slightest movement and says, "Yes, God saved him at the last moment. He snatched him away at the very last moment." Sadly, many people have lived harshly and indifferently in this world, thinking that they would always remain young. They thought they would always have money, that they would never fall ill, and that they would never experience pain or anything of that kind. They made no effort to set things right with God, and their hearts grew hard. They found themselves in the place of the thief on the left, not the one on the right who said, "Remember me." The one on the left, the thief, was hardened. He did not ask even at the last moment, just like that former prime minister of ours whom I told you about. Our own former prime minister, when Holy Communion was brought to him at the last moment, found the strength to say, "Get the Nazarene out of here." Yet earlier, as I have told you before, when he was taking formal possession of the bridge at Corinth, it was Great Lent, and desserts were served there. He dared to say, "I am not fasting for a Jew." and he became hardened in this way, so that when, shortly afterward, he fell ill and died at the very last moment. At the final moment, the priest came to him with the holy chalice, and he dared to say, "Get the Nazarene out of here." And the Nazarene went out. But that man also remained outside when he departed this life. Those of you who understand will feel what I mean. Do not put it off. Waiting until the last moment to settle your affairs with God and with your fellow human beings. Often people with whom we have not made peace depart before we do. Then what will happen? Where will you find that person? You think that you will not die, but he may die first. What then? It is not simply a matter of saying, "I am young, I am not going to die, I still have time." The other person may depart first even if he is young. One accident and he is gone. Where will you find him then to make peace? How will you ask forgiveness? How will you hear the words, "I forgive you"? Because two forgivenesses are needed, one from the priest and one from the person you wronged, and unfortunately many people don't take this seriously at all. Consequently, their end is not peaceful but full of conflict. When their soul leaves the body, they are in a state of warfare, a satanic condition. For this reason, when God sees something in a person that weighs in his favor, perhaps some great act of goodness, and does not wish him to be condemned, he sometimes does not allow him to die for many days. He does not let his soul depart until the person with whom he must be reconciled arrives, and only then does he die. We have seen cases like this as well. But when a person has left no foothold for good, has created no favorable condition, and has closed everything toward evil, then sadly his life comes to an end, and he departs, reconciled neither with God nor with his fellow human beings. Consequently, the path he walks today is not peaceful. It is a path of disorder. And when that path is not at peace, woe to mankind. Many people often speak about monasteries and pour out a great deal of venom against them. We ought to put agiasmos, blessed water, in our mouths before we even utter the words monastery, monk, or nun. Yes, the blessing of water, not only when speaking of a good monk or a good monastery, but even of the worst monk and the worst monastery, we ought to put the blessing of water in our mouths before speaking of them, because whatever may happen there, they are a true oasis compared with what happens in this world. That is why I say that monastics are blessed, at least in this respect. Almost no one truly, almost no one departs with unresolved affairs. Within the close monastic family, they know one another. They know about the quarrels and the bitterness, and the other brothers hasten to help bring about peace and reconciliation. The elder, the spiritual father, steps in. Senior priests come as well, and the blessed work of reconciliation takes place. Thus, people do not depart still bound by such conflicts. For this reason alone, it would be worthwhile for a person to die in such surroundings. Because whether a person's end is peaceful, free from sin and all the rest of it depends also on the kind of company they find themselves in at the end. It makes an enormous difference not to die among the ungodly, not to die among the indifferent, not to die among cold hearts. People who will not hurry to arrange the sacrament of holy unction for you, who will not hurry to tell you the truth that you are dying. Because once you accept the fact that you are dying, you decide many things, very many things. For you do not always make the decision while thinking, "I will get up and put things in order. I will get up and go. I will go out and make my confession. I will return home and settle everything." These are tricks of Satan, and what do we really know? What guarantee is there that the time left is a matter of hours and not days, months, or years? Yes, my dear ones, we ask for these things, but we do not pay as much attention to them as we should. Yes, this subject has other aspects as well. A little further on there is another beautiful aspect, which is also important and which a person must take into account. Up to this evening, I have touched upon four aspects. There are others. Perhaps God will permit us to address yet another one which is necessary. If you take nothing else from this, I have one thing to tell you. Attend to it and take it seriously. Every time you hear these words, say, "My God, I beg you," and this time do not let them pass unnoticed. Let me change a little today. Let me change a little tomorrow. let me put right something I have neglected and prepare something that I will need tomorrow, though I do not know how long I have until that tomorrow comes.